إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله قد بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة. اللهم صل وسلم صلاة وسلاما دائمين متلازمين على نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعلينا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي أولا بتقوى الله تعالى وطاعته. O praise to Allah, we express our gratitude and praise to Him. We seek His aid, guidance and forgiveness. We seek refuge by Allah from our sinful deeds and from our sinful selves. Whomsoever Allah guides to the straight path, then none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, then you will never find for that person any guide and ally. We bear witness that there is nothing to be worshipped besides Allah, the Most High, alone without partners, and we bear witness that His servant and messenger Muhammad has delivered the message and conveyed the trust. O Allah, send your prayers and peace upon our beloved, our prophet, our example, Muhammad, his family, his companions, and upon those who follow the guidance until the day of judgment. And may Allah make us with his mercy from among those, inshallah. To follow this praise of Allah and the salutation upon his prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I advise you, servants of Allah, as well as myself, to have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times, and to obey His commands and to stay away from His prohibitions. I was thinking for a few days of what to speak of, and I even went around and asked a few people about their suggestions about what should I speak on. What would be the thing that's so pressing on the Muslim Ummah, especially on this Jama'ah, that we need to bring up and talk about? And Alhamdulillah, I got a few suggestions and I got a few things that were thrown at me that are important. So, for example, Naimima was mentioned, backbiting or going between the people, he said, she said, right? So something that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited. I was also advised to talk about Jannah, which is something that we long for. But I was also told about something that got me thinking, about the state of affairs in the Muslim Ummah and the world at large, like where you have in the news every day, a group will come out almost every week that will do something that will be used by others outside of Islam to put down Islam as a religion. So we have, you know, all the things that we don't even have to mention the names, but you know, you are familiar with the news, ISIS and Qaeda and so on, and even the late incident right now in Pakistan where a Christian couple was burned alive, and so many atrocities are done in the name of Islam. So I was asked, well, we should talk about this and how that's not of Islam. And I think we are all aware that all these actions does not represent Islam. So I thought, should I speak on this? And if I speak on it, then it will not be trying to convince you all that this is not part of Islam, right? Because we all should be convinced, alhamdulillah, that this is not part of Islam. So I was going to say, okay, let me talk about what should be done in its place. Where, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? And maybe give out some examples of how he treated the Jews and the Christians that lived in his time. Those who came out to visit, the Christians who came, and they actually lived in the message for a few days because they were guests in Medina. Or maybe talk about the Jews who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some have had very good relationship with him personally. And some who didn't, and how he actually acted with both. But I thought that maybe I should talk about the underlying cause under all of this. Because if you study or look at the reason of why we having these groups come out, it's because we understand that we are getting further and further away from Islam. Our relationship with Allah and His religion is getting weaker by the day. So I thought maybe we should talk about that. Because if we look at our state of affairs, I mean, we are weakened about an iman because of our knowledge of Islam is also weakened. And that relationship, you know, goes hand in hand. The more knowledge you have of Allah, the stronger your iman in Him is. And vice versa is also true. And Islamophobia is a multi-million dollar industry. And I do mean industry. People are actually employed to go sit at a computer all day just to find things that can be taken out of context, something that can be misconstrued and dished out to see how the Muslims think, this is what the Quran says and so on. And this is what Muhammad brought, all these attacks. And the problem is, as a result of that, that Muslims, we ourselves sometimes feed into Islamophobia. We have outsourced Islam from our daily life into the masjid. We have reserved salah only for the masjid. We have reserved hijab only for the masjid. We have reserved remembrance of Allah only to the masjid. The religion of Allah, we've outsourced it all together just to the masjid. And that's going to lead to our iman being weakened, to our faith being weakened. And subhanAllah, if you look at salah, and we all know since childhood, for those who are born Muslim, and for those who came into Islam and took their shahada, that's the first thing they study, right? Learn the pillars of Islam. You learn the five pillars of Islam, and they teach you that salah is the most important pillar. All the others are arkan, they are actually corner pillars, where the salah is actually the center pillar that actually holds the whole foundation up. Right? But if you look at our attitude toward the salah, it will tell you a whole lot about our relationship with Islam. Because most of us, sadly, will look at salah as a debt that I have to pay on time so I can be relieved. Right? Sometimes we look at it as a burden that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put on us that I have to do five times a day and I can't wait to get done with it. Or sometimes we look at salah as something that I need to do so I can stay away from the punishment of Allah. And having those thoughts is not the issue in itself. The issue is that one of those being the sole reason of why you do salah. And it leads us to come and trying to rush it, not to get any benefit out of it. That then is called, oh my God, salah again. Why? I was going to finish work, my project. I have to. Why now? The adhan is being called. SubhanAllah. Most of the time, this is our attitude with salah. So when we go to salah with the imam, read the shortest thing, you know, please, so we can get done with this so we can go back to my life. Sadly, this is most of the time, this is our relationship with salah. And if salah is the main pillar, then how strong is that building? Then the smallest thing that will come our way to attack Islam, we'll say, well, I knew it all along. Well, maybe this is not part of it anymore. Maybe we should weed this out. And we have all these strange ideas that will come into our mind. And if salah is also supposed to be the center of our religion, then how is it going to affect the rest of our life if it doesn't even have an immediate effect right there and then? If I have no feeling going into salah, how is salah going to have the effect that Allah said in the Quran? إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ Right? Allah said in the Quran that salah prohibits from wrongdoing. So if the salah itself doesn't have an effect on me when I'm actually in the prayer, how is it going to have an effect on me once I leave the door? That doesn't make any sense. We look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he used to feel about salah. When the time for prayer comes, and this is another thing, most of the times we are surprised when the adhan goes off on the phone. Well, Allahu Akbar, okay, I need to turn this off. We are kind of caught off guard because we are not even prepared or even longing for the salah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wait for the salah, and when the time will come, he will say, "Arihna biha ya Bilal," right? Comfort us with the salah, O Bilal. Meaning, call the adhan, right? Comfort us with the salah. The comfort should be in the salah, not as soon as you are done with it, like most of us feel. We are relieved once we finish salah. Alhamdulillah, I'm done with it. Now I can move on. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek comfort in the salah, not after. Even the other hadith, إِذَا حَذَبَهُ أَمْرٌ فَرَّ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. When something stresses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to escape to salah. He used to escape to salah. Well, most of us over here are trying to escape from it, right? I mean, I've seen it so many times where the imam has been approached and told, please recite something short because I have a job to go to, I have to do this and that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's attitude is the complete opposite. Things used to stop when the adhan is called. Our preparedness for the salah should start before the salah. We shouldn't come to prayer and then once we stand and Iqama is called, now I'm supposed to prepare for Salah. It's too late. You prepare for Salah ahead of time. Once the time is approaching, we already have that attitude where I want to be comforted. Because we have to have that understanding that what is Salah? It's again, not, it shouldn't be, the main thing shouldn't be the burden. It shouldn't be the obligation, the debt that I have to pay. It should be looked at as the date that I have with the Most Beloved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing absolutely in this life that we love more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We profess this with our tongue. But it should be something that will also come out in our attitude towards Salah. This is our time when we are intimately communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I ask all of you, imagine that you have the person you love most in this world who give you a date. I'm going to meet you at this time at this place. How excited will you be? Right? How excited will you be to meet that person? You can't wait. Time is moving so slow. Right? You got your clothes all cleaned up, all creased up. You got the best hijab, all color-coded. You're going to look good. You're going to go approach that person. Your most beloved. What about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When we come to the salah, this should be the attitude of the believer. To meet my beloved, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we come meet Him, we come with that attitude that I'm longing for it. I can't wait to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the essence of what the hadith was talking about, the main hadith, most of you are aware of it, that seven will be shaded under Allah's shade where there is no shade but His. Right? And one of them is وَقَلْبٌ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ, a heart of a person who is attached to the masjid. It's not attached to the building. It's attached to what's done in this building. To the salah, to the remembrance of Allah. That's why that kind of heart that just loves meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah, loves mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that heart will have a special place in the day of judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah will reciprocate this love. You have love to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will love to meet you back. Allah will love to meet you back. Imagine that. SubhanAllah. So that should be the attitude of the believer when we approach or even think about salah. So when we go into making wudu, we're not just washing up and doing some routine just to get out of the bathroom so we can get to salah. The time and the amount of effort you put in wudu will determine how much benefit you can get out of your salah. Actually, one of my teachers told me when I was studying with him, and he told me that if your salah is not having an effect on you, the first thing you should examine of how you are doing wudu. That's the first thing you should examine. Are you doing it properly, first of all? The technicality of it. Make sure you're doing it properly. And also, more so, is to make sure that you have the presence of mind when you're doing wudu. Wudu in itself is an act of worship. It's not something to lead you to it. It in itself is an act of worship. And we should treat it as such. Most of the time we rush through it. Right? Most of the time, 10 seconds is out. Done with wudu. Right? We actually got more water on the floor than we got our own selves. It's a problem. SubhanAllah, I mean, the problem, I thought when he was talking about make wudu, I mean, go to YouTube. Go to YouTube today, when you get a chance, and just look up how wudu is done properly. You have a few scholars out there that will actually videotape doing wudu. And wallah, SubhanAllah, if you look at it, wallah, when I looked at it the first time, I thought I've never done wudu in my life. It is something absolutely different. He took his time. He was meticulous about it. Mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the whole time. His tongue never stopped mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he does this every single time for every salah. He takes his time washing every part of the body, doing it properly, mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now imagine how that person is prepared to meet salah in comparison to a person who did this wudu in a few seconds. The attitude will be absolutely different, right? So we approach the salah from the very beginning. When we go to wudu in anticipation of salah, already worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that I'm doing something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have done. I'm doing something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in his book specifically. And I'm doing it in obedience to him so I can meet him. That would be the same equivalent of what I say when you're about to meet someone who is important, someone who you love. You prepare from the beginning. The day before, you got your clothes ready. Probably a week before, you got If you have a graduation or anything that's important in your life, a wedding, anything, you prepare way in advance, right? You prepare in advance. You get your clothes ready, you get your attitude ready. Everybody, I need you to be in your best behavior. Do this for me and do that and let's do this and get everything prepared. But when we come to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have no regard to it whatsoever. We have to approach salah knowing that it's not just the meeting of my beloved, but it's also my elevation. It's my elevation in a few different levels, right? So spiritual elevation. I'm actually being promoted when I meet my beloved, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like when you actually get prepared to get that promotion at work, or when you get that you know, diploma when you finish your studies, or anything else, when you feel your status is going up in society, how do you prepare for that? This is the same when coming to salah. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate your iman when you come to salah. So we have to come to it prepared in that way. So when we actually come to salah, and we have prepared ourselves in this manner, now what kind of attitude are we going to have going into salah? Now, it's a human nature. When we do things habitually, after a while it becomes routine. Right? We do this every single day. After some time, you do it without even thinking. You get dressed in the morning to go to work. After so many years, you don't even think about it. Most of the time, you go into the car and you're like, did I get everything? You don't even think about it anymore. You have to actually think about it later. And sometimes forget that you have done this or that. It becomes routine. And on top of it being routine and it's habitual, you don't think about it. But on top of that, it becomes like a burden, something that's heavy. You don't even look forward to it anymore. Oh, I have to do this again. So we have to be careful of having that with salah behalf, because we do it every single day. We do it multiple times a day. Right? Not just the five pillars, but we, you know, the main prayers, but we do other salahs as well. So how to get away from that is to prepare ourselves from the beginning. When we feel that this is the attitude I'm going to meet my beloved subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I come prepared from the very beginning this way, and then understand the benefit I'm going to get out of it, and also using different dua in the salah, will take away that boredom, that will take away that routine feeling. Most of us, for example, have never ever said in ruku' except the one thing we all taught from the beginning. Subhana rabbiyal azim. That's what we say from the beginning of the time. The first time we learn how to do salah to the end of our life. Correct? But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't used to say that all the time. He used to say multiple things. And we should learn those. Because it's different dua. And there's wisdom why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use different ones. So in ruku', sometimes I'll say Subhana Rabbil Azim. I'll say it three times, I'll say it seven times, however many times I want to say it. Sometimes I'll say Subhuhu Quddus Rabbul Malaikati wa Ruh. Something completely different that was narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That will take all the routine to change it up. Use something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used. That will take away that routine feeling from salah. Because if we say it every day, the feeling sometimes get detached from it. So if we change the dua in every part of the salah, that part of our mind that just says it's the same thing is gone. You are actually more focused and paying attention to it and feeling it more. So now when we come to the actual salah, and the iqamah is called. So now first we have the adhan that we really have to feel. You have to really feel the adhan. When Bilal radiallahu anhu wa Allah used to call the adhan, the Prophet used to tell the sahaba, whoever is silent when the adhan is called and repeats whatever imam, whatever the muezzin, the person calling the adhan said, and then says the main dua that the Prophet taught us, then he will have my intercession in the day of judgment. Right? This is something we all long for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to speak on our behalf in the day of judgment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So now we have to really, you know, pay attention to the adhan. We have to feel the adhan. So when we hear Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, just like when we have the first takbiratul ihram in the salah, and we raise our hands and we say Allahu Akbar, if you understand why you do it and what it means, it will change the way you do salah. Most of us understand Allahu Akbar as in Allah is greater, right? Or Allah is greater than everything. Not a true statement in English. That is not an accurate translation, right? That is not an accurate translation. Now if I come to you and I say, the mountain is bigger than the ant, you will laugh at me, right? I mean, who compares a mountain to an ant? It's not even comparable in any sense of the word, right? How can you compare those two things? So how can we say that Allah is greater than creation if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yiflati mithlihi shay? There is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not even on the same realm. We cannot compare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to any of creation. So how can I say Allah is greater than something that's created? That's something that we usually just leave kind of unexplained. We say Allah is greater. Our scholars have explained it where they say when you say Allahu Akbar, especially in Salah, but when you hear it, every time think about it this way. When you hear the Adhan or the Iqama, and someone says Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than whatever occupies my mind. Allah is greater than not answering my dua. Allah is greater than not lifting the burden I came to meet him with. Allah is greater than me coming to him and lying by saying he is greater, but I'm not actually, but I'm actually occupying my mind with something else. That's how we look at Allahu Akbar. Right? Not physically Allahu Akbar bigger than something. Astaghfirullah. We do not think that way. Allahu Akbar, this is a mindset that we set up our mind with. I mean, think of it. Why we say Allahu Akbar in Salah? Why couldn't it be Subhanallah? Why couldn't it be Astaghfirullah? Why couldn't it be any of the other phrases? La ilaha illallah. Why Allahu Akbar? Because it changes your mindset once you really understand it. And you live it. That's also another reason why we lift our hands. Or we lift our hands in Salah. Right? The scholars explain that this is actually saying that I lift all the hujub or the hijab, anything that will kind of veil my eyes or veil my spirit from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I throw all the burdens I have on me behind my back. Anything from this dunya when I'm meeting my beloved, I throw it behind my back because there is nothing greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the attitude that we come to in salah. So once we do that, and we have this love of salah, when we want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he loves to meet us back, and the tranquility and sweetness of faith, Allah will be there. And we will experience it, it will be something that we cannot wait to experience again in the next salah. And you will see the improvement in your iman, and the improvement of life in general. Because when you come to salah, you come in to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have created everything in this earth. And you understand that. So you understand that there is not a burden that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot ease for you. So when you have anything that's stressing you out in your mind, you put it completely aside and converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He will illuminate it for you. He will illuminate that stress for you. You don't even have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically for it. Just like Ayyub alayhi salam, Prophet Job alayhi salam, peace be upon him, when he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he didn't say, "Oh Allah, heal me. Inni masani al-durr wa anta arhamur rahimin. I have been inflicted with harm and you are the most merciful." I don't even have to ask. I don't even have to specify what I need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of that. So may Allah make us among those who will take the most benefit, inshallah, from the salah, and make us among those who get closer and closer to him every time we come into salah and every time we remember him, and make us from among those who remember him much and most of our life, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفرونه وهو الغفور الرحيم. Seek Allah for forgiveness. Surely he is our forgiveness. الحمد لله الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض وهو على كل شيء قدير وصلى الله وسلم على نبيه الأمي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praises to Allah, to whom belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. Surely he is over everything, is competent, and peace and blessings be upon the unlettered and trustworthy Prophet, our Prophet Muhammad, his family and companions, and upon those who will follow the guidance until the day of judgment. So, once we have strengthened our iman by actually getting the benefit out of the practices that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have ordained us to do, or obligated us to do, we'll be strengthened in a way that will be examples for each other and for others in society in general. And we will not be so weak that others that will come attack us and get us away from this path. And we actually get the benefit that the early generations used to have, where because of their adherence to Islam, where they used to come to the Salah to the point where they used to say in the first couple of generations that every single person used to come to the Salah in the masjid except the people who are known to be hypocrites. Right? the salah used to be central in their life to that point, that they will leave off whatever it is, job, whatever. They will leave it off to go and make a salah in jama'ah, because that's a greater benefit than doing it by yourself. You have so much reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for doing it in a jama'ah. And the reason is because of the benefit you will reap and the benefit everybody else around you will get out of having salah in jama'ah. Right? The hadith mentioned that the prayer of the person in jama'ah supersedes the prayer of a person by himself 27 times. According to another narration, 25 times. Right? Brothers, if I can ask you, inshallah, to make room, if you have room in front of you, also come in. Now, if somebody goes out and makes a dollar a day, and somebody comes to him and he says, this is the recipe right here to make 25 times whatever you make right now. If that person is like, oh, okay, I know that. Yeah, I'm sorry. What would you think about that attitude? Right? Like, why wouldn't you get something you know is beneficial? Just a little bit more effort, and you would get all this tremendous reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's also something that we have to keep in mind, that we should not be the people who will leave off things because they are sunnah, because they are recommended. But we should actually strive to do it because it's recommended, because there's great benefit in it. It's not recommended just for play or just to add extra burden on you. This is getting greater benefit to yourself. So this is something we should strive to actually attain. And once we actually do that, we will see the benefit that the early generations, like I said, have, where they grew to be the biggest and the fastest growing empire that the world has ever seen. The longest lasting empire that humanity have ever seen. The fastest growing in science that humanity have ever seen until this day. Right? Nowadays it's growing faster, but then, I mean, the Muslims led the world in every field there is. And it's all because of Islam. And this is something we have to look into, because most of us think that Islam is reciting the Quran, memorizing it, don't have to understand it, just read it, come to Salah, and that's it, you're a good Muslim. Right? But if you look and get the benefit out of Salah, and get the benefit out of the contemplation of the Quran, you will be given out to the rest of society. Right? Well, we know that most discoveries that we have nowadays have bases in Islam. We, for example, if you look at it, this is something I want you to go research, inshallah, once we're done with the Jum'ah, or if you have time later on after work, inshallah. You have many inventions that we use nowadays and we cannot live without, that all have been invented by Muslims. All the way from the camera to the combustion engine, everything that we have nowadays is based on what Muslims have invented. Right? We would not have cars if a Muslim did not invent the engine that he invented. We would not have cameras if Al-Hasan ibn al-Haytham did not invent the camera inside the masjid. And all of them invented it how? Because they read the Quran, contemplated on an ayah, and they figured there have to be a physical manifestation of it. This is something, wallahi, is awesome. You have to really look into the discoveries that we had in Islam and see how they discovered it. 80% of it was directly linked to the Quran. You have a scholar on physics and chemistry who is also a scholar in hadith and Quran who will actually read an ayah. And subhanAllah, hold up, this is an intricate meaning. This means this. Let me go to the lab. And we'll go and based on his understanding of the ayah, we'll bring something out in the lab. 80% of inventions that we had in Islam was based in that way. And most inventions we have nowadays are based on those. We will not have the life we have nowadays without it. So all of it actually stemmed from the Quran. All of it stemmed from their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stemmed out from salah. Not because they stayed away from it. So that should also be our attitude, that even in this life, I will not just give the benefit in the hereafter, but even in this life immediately, even in my own field, whatever it is, if it's medical, if it's engineering, or whatever, there can be direct benefit from actually doing salah properly. There could be direct benefit from actually reading the Quran and understanding it deeply. Not just understand a few meanings and you move on. To really understand it, the intricate meanings of the Quran. There's benefit in it, in every aspect of our life. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who hear the guidance and accept it and follow the best therein. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. Oh Allah, do not let our hearts deviate after you have guidance and give us from your mercy. Surely you are a sustainer. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh Allah, give us good in this life and good in the next and protect us from the hellfire. اللهم نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ بك منه نبيك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. والله we ask from the best that your messenger and prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم have asked of you, and we seek refuge by you from the worst that your prophet and messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم has sought refuge by you from. سبحانك اللهم بحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. والله we praise you, we are grateful to you, we glorify you, we bear witness that there is nothing to be worshipped besides you. We seek your forgiveness and we repent to you. In our prayer.